for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, December the 26th, 2010. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning, teaching on In Your Heart of Hearts.
Amen. Amen. Brother Richard Tate's going to minister to us this morning.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day. I've been writing all this stuff, you know. I sweat blood over this stuff. Now, those of you that know me know I do, and then usually on Sunday morning or whenever it is, you know, he'll start giving me something after I've got everything all figured out. He'll say, well, you just start bringing something else, and I start all over again, and I'm hoping I can get my stuff printed out. And my printer's been telling me for some time, boy, we're running out of ink. Well, today it made a statement, really made a statement, got my attention, because I got dark stuff and light stuff, a lot of light stuff. So we'll see how this works. I wanted to clarify something last night. I wanted to really add to it about Arkansas. I know where I left everybody thinking, well, this guy, what's he doing here? Must hate this state. You know, this is home to me. I've only had two homes in my life that I could say were homes. One of them was in Oregon in the mountains, and we were in more mountains than these are. We were in the mountains. There wasn't in this town we lived in, they had 50 people. 30 of them were the section gang for the railroad. They were all single men, lived in little houses. And had four families, so that was our town. But it was so much like here, and it was home to me. We moved so many places in the first 8 years of my life that I have a hard time, when I remember them, trying to fit them into a time frame. There's just too many of them to get in there and figure where I was at here and how I got here and how long I was here. We really were on the move. During the Second World War, we moved a lot. Dad was gone, and before that, we were in Alaska, and we moved around there. And after the war, we just seemed like we were just bouncing everywhere. But this is home. I love it here. I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all my life. I'm not a lake person. Lake doesn't move me at all. I have to have fast-running water. I like to find the fish. I don't like to go out there and hope they're in there. I like to find them. I like to fish for places where they have been fished out and then catch fish. I feel real good when I can do that. Figure that I know something about what I'm doing. And here I've got my stream, and I'm right on it. I got my stream running right by me. It's just really precious. It's just really wonderful. I am so thankful for John Rothecker. I really appreciated his minister last night. I appreciate everything was said up here except what I said. You know, I mean, I really did. We're all talking about communion. It all got down to, there went all my notes, relationships. And I was so moved, because I said, I think maybe that might have something to do with God. We sang this song this morning. Oh, let the weak say I am strong. I said, yeah, we can do that. And then it said, what did it say next? Let the poor say I am rich. I said, and that's where we're going. I don't know if they're going there any place else in the world. I'm not worried about any place else. This is where I live. But that's where we're going. We're going to where we can sing that song, let the poor say I'm rich, and be for real. Because the richness we have is in Him. It's not in what's around us, what we have, because we may not have much. We may not have anything. Remember, we are the enemy. I'm amazed, you know. Let's put it this way. If they ever put you in prison, they're not going to give you a book of scriptures, huh? Of course, if you were Muslim, they give you a Quran and a prayer mat and all that. But you're a Christian, so you know you're the real enemy, because you're the real threat in this country. You're the threat to all the unsaved in this country, to all those that are in opposition to God. You threaten them. You threaten that kingdom that they live in. John talked about that last night. All the stuff that's going on here, the way they've lost everything. And in the church, more than any place else, because we're supposed to be the shining light. We're supposed to be the example to all those people. I said, well, I won't be missing much. When the poor say I'm rich, I won't be missing much. I'm ready. I lived on spaghetti before. I can do it again. It's not a problem for me. It'll be a problem for some, I'm sure. For me, it won't, because I've been in places where you didn't have anything, so it wasn't really, I wasn't really impressed, because I never was underweight. You know, I could always lose a few pounds. So, you know, by that time I got it down a ways, the Lord always got me somewhere where I could get a full meal. I was touched by James last night, their 51st anniversary. God bless you. Tomorrow will be our 40th. It's going to be the first one that we haven't been together, I mean, physically. And I'm going to see her today, and we'll have a little time, but it's not easy, you know. But it's not easy for anyone. Nobody's in an easy place these days. Because God's doing the work. Listen, He's trying to prepare us. He's trying to get us ready for what is coming. You cannot pray it away. You can't faith it away. It's coming. And people are living like there's no tomorrow, like it ain't going to happen. Like somehow those, pardon my expression, those people, well, I can't even say the word. Those people in Washington are somehow going to fix things. They're the problem, in a sense. They're the leaders, but then we put them there. So who is the real problem? It's kind of like Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel's out there doing things, but Ahab's the one that cried on his bed and got her to move. You know, who's controlling who? We all thought Jezebel was such a fierce person. I said, yeah, but he's laying on that bed. I want that property. She said, I'll get it for you. Not a problem at all. So those people making those decisions up there, they don't carry all the blame. We let them. Not just as Christians, we let them just as Americans. You could get away from Christianity, just be just plain old ordinary Americans. We have freedom, and we're just giving it away. Just like it has no value anymore. Our freedom has no value. Of course, we've never known anything but freedom. And that's the shame of it all. And that's why God in the Promised Land just said, a little at a time, I'm not going to give it to you all at once, because you can't take care of it. It'll be too much. If I give it to you all, you're going to get careless. There's a scripture that says, what, the just shall live by faith. Also says, without a vision, the people perish. And my scripture that I have that's not in there, my add to, is without a progressive vision, the people live carelessly. And it seems like we've come to places that our vision has not progressed. We have a long-range vision, and sometimes we're trying to make it close-range, but we're not seeing step by step as we go along. We're not. This vision isn't going on to this place. We're jumping over everything to get there. God says, that's not my program. It's one step at a time. Do what's right in front of you. He gave me a word the other day. I was really having a very difficult time, and just be truthful with you. I'm not a teacher. I'm really not a preacher. I'm just Richard. In this church in San Francisco, they used to call me the pastor's wife. Used to call me the professor. Not because I was smart, but because I was the only one that didn't yell. because that was the anointing. Say that and speak in tongues every now and then, and they knew you were anointed. Well, the Lord had dealt with me very early, because I'm a pretty excitable kind of guy. And he told me, he said, which would you rather have? Would you rather be yelled at or talked to? And I said, well, I better be talked to, because I don't like people yelling at me. And he said, then talk to the people. So then I was bound by that, and I said, okay, you know, never to yell anymore. Even though my flesh is jumping, let's go. You know, he said, no, don't do that. It's not dependent upon you. I send my word forth. You talk, but I send my word forth. And if somebody out in this crowd gets one word today, then as far as I'm concerned, my mission has accomplished more than I could dream of, because it accomplished something I couldn't accomplish with all my ideas and all my thoughts and everything, my opinions. God spoke to someone. One word. Man, you think about that. God, the God that created everything, spoke a word. And that's the heart of my message. It really is, if I can read it. And if I was going to title this, how about that, Kevin? I usually go to Kevin afterwards and say, what's my title? Because I have to buy the tapes lots of times to find out, not buy them, he gives them to me, to find out what I said. Because I don't have a clue most of the time. I'm the kind of speaker that, from this necessity, every time I visit this church in San Francisco after my wife co-founded it, then she left, then I came through it, then the Lord took me out, and then together we went back to visit one Sunday, and the Lord said, this is it for you. And we were there 9 years. 9 years. So I said, well, I can't make this thing work, God. You're going to have to make it work. He says, okay. So I go to visit. After that, I go visit. And I come in there, and we'd be walking out of the little office to go up to the platform. And the pastor said, okay, put his arm around me and say, you'll minister today, won't you, Brother Tate? And it was always that way. I said, well, can you give me 5 minutes to go in the back? And I go back there, Lord, can you give me a scripture? Just please, please, don't make me look like a complete idiot. Just give me a scripture, something to start me. And he would, and I'd just go from there. And that's pretty much how it's been for me. It may be that way today, if I can read this thing. Anyway, the title to this would be In Your Heart of Hearts. And our text is going to be Philippians 3, 10, and 11. As Paul speaking, he says, that I may know Him. Good thing I know this one. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable to His death. If. Whoa, that hurts. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Man, I think about that and I think, how come we got a free ticket? That's what we're being told in every church in the country. We got a free ticket. You're in. You're going. And Paul was trying to get there. I said, it wasn't like he wasn't saved. He'd been in ministry a couple weeks by then. You know, I mean, I'm just being facetious. He'd been in ministry a long time. And yet he still said, I'm trying to make that first resurrection. Because I don't want to go through what some of my brothers and sisters are going to go through that don't make it. Maybe a whole lot of my brothers and sisters. I don't either. Because that isn't what we were called to. None of us were called to coming in later. We were all called to that first resurrection. He calls all of us to the Holy of Holies. He calls all of us to Himself. The word know in there, that I may know Him, is personal. It's not good theology, not good doctrine. It's personal, that I may personally know Him. And my question today is, do you know His voice? The day we're coming into, we're going to have to know His voice. I mean, for real. We're going to have to know the difference. I see people running from meeting to meeting to meeting, trying to find out what God's saying. I think, what's He saying to you? I don't know. I was at Brother So-and-so's meeting and I said, but what's He saying to you? You've got to live by that. You've got to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. To you. You've got to live by that rhema. I mean, it's wonderful to have the Scriptures. I'm glad we got them. But I'm telling you, I don't depend on them. I'll tell you that for sure, because I really don't have a guarantee that I'm going to have them forever. And I'm not too good at memorizing stuff. He called me. I was 12 years a backslider, and He called me out of darkness. I mean, by His voice. He gave me an option. You know, either get in, or I ain't going to talk to you. I never speak to you. Just short of it, either give it up now, or I'll never speak to you again. That was my option. I said, right then, what kind of an option is that? Is that a choice? And I wasn't happy. But when I got off my knees, I was different. He changed me in an instant time. When I said, okay, I give up. You know, there's so much for this life I've had. I haven't done anything with it. It's pretty much a disaster. In fact, I'm not really considering doing 30 or 40 more years like this. And so I surrender. And when I got up, I was different. I wasn't happy, but I was different. I knew there was a change in me because my head wasn't full of all these swear words that I just used. I used them any way I wanted to. If I want to get somebody away from me, that's how I used them. I just used them to get people away from me so I wouldn't get hurt because I was protecting myself. Somehow I'd been hurt somewhere. I couldn't remember where or when. And from that, I'd become angry and rebellious. And those of you who know it, I have a very bad background before the Lord. A very bad background within these 12 years that I was backslid. You know, that didn't bother Him at all. It was like some of us get upset about our background and what's happened to us. The Lord really showed me in my life that if I hadn't went through all that stuff, I'd have never come to Him. Never. If I'd have been, my dad wanted me to be a lawyer. He said, you'd talk a lot, maybe you'd be a lawyer. So, but he never was around, so that never happened. And where I lived, they didn't have free education like in California where, you know, you can do whatever you want to. So that never became an option. But I went through a lot of stuff, and God says in the end, you know, that's what we had to kill so many things in you. You had to come to the end of your rope about so many things. So many things you had to get rid of to where they were not a hindrance. Jesus, bad enough, I've got to clean you up, but I've got to deal with all this stuff that you think was bad. He said, actually, he said, I made it all good because this is what prepared you to come to the end of yourself, to where there wasn't any other place to go, no other place to run. For 6 months, I ran from God full by, when I once knew the Holy Spirit was on my case, and He was, I ran. I mean, I quit using drugs because I got too convicted. Not convicted like you're wrong. It's just every time I did this stuff, God was there. I said, this isn't any fun. There's no fun in this program at all. So I quit. I'm thinking, I'm quitting all this worldly stuff. And then I lost all my friends because they couldn't stand to be around me. All I talked about was God. And then finally, He just arrested me. But He showed me that all these events, even though He didn't make all the bad things happen, but He used everything to bring me to a place to where I could be really open and really let Him have my life. And I think that's what my concern is today. We know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about God. I always say, we love the Word of God, but do we love the God of the Word? It's easier to do a Bible study than it is doing any study. And it's a whole lot easier to go through this stuff, and you can be dry to go through it, than just get on our knees and then get to the place where we finally stop, you know, giving our ultimatums and our decisions and our needs and the needs of the world, and wait. And wait. And wait. And wait for Him to speak. I'm telling you, these people in the Old Testament knew Him because He spoke to them. I don't make friends when I speak these messages, but I'm truthful. I said, listen, if the Bible was it, then God would have given Adam a Bible. But He didn't. He gave Him Himself. God hasn't changed His mind. I love this Word. But I love the God that wrote it better. Because the God that wrote it speaks to me. He says He'll lead me and guide me when I don't have this, when I don't have any brothers and sisters. I've been in places where there isn't any. And they don't give you any help. And you've got to know Him. And you've got to know His voice. You've got to know Him because there's a million voices out there. And every voice but His is imitating His. He don't come as an angel of darkness. Boy, I'll tell you, He comes as an angel of light. And He knows your flesh. He knows your weaknesses. And He's going to go after those weaknesses. When Eve was in the garden, boy, went from page 1 to page 7 in no time at all. When Eve was in the garden, and the serpent spoke to her, what was she doing there? Now, I've heard a million stories about it, and it's all good. But I was thinking about this the other day. I said, well, what was she doing there? And I kind of come to this conclusion. In the morning, the mist came up, right, and watered the garden. So I doubt, you know, there's got to be a reason to sit under a tree. So it's cool in the morning, so, you know, trees are for shade. So I didn't think she'd sleep. I didn't think she was sitting there in the morning because it was too cool. And then in the evening, you know, God came down and walked and talked with Him. So I knew she wasn't doing it then. So I thought, well, it must have been after the sun came up. And I figured maybe in the afternoon it's pretty warm. And that thing really looked shady and good. You know, there was two trees in the middle of that garden. It wasn't just one. They weren't by there. There were two of them there. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But that tree of life didn't look like it had nothing. It didn't look like it was going to give any. The fruit didn't look good on it. Didn't have any. Didn't glow. Didn't say, come and eat me. I'm going to give you everything. You know, it was looking like Jesus. He's just a Jew. What the lady at the well? Just another dirty looking Jew. What's he doing even here? That's what she saw was the natural. Eve saw the natural. So she sat down to get a little shade. Everything was fine and dandy. She was just fine. And then all at once, the serpent spoke. You know, we come here to get delivered. I'm here to get delivered. I get delivered. It's amazing how God does things. He has His time. Tom can tell you about what happened to me. Tom, we prayed this over this thing. I don't know how many times. And then one time when God went right in the middle, we're praying for somebody and Tom mentions this word. And man, it went off in me. I said, whoa, what's going on here? Because I've had a lot of deliverance, but this was deeper than anything I've ever experienced. It was almost like it was outside of me. I said, what is this? I've always felt something, you know, nothing. So then I went back in the bathroom and said, well, I'll go back and wash my hands. I told Tom, I said, better go back there. I think I'm going to throw up. So I went back there and I thought, everything was fine. I said, I'm great. Okay. I'll wash my hands, wash my face. And then all at once this word came again, and man, I took off again. And I still didn't have any idea what was going on. I mean, I knew I was getting delivered, so I didn't know what it was. But it didn't feel like it was part of me. And then on, was it Sunday or Monday, we were outside talking, you know. And the word was Molech anyway. It has to do with abortion. I didn't have a clue. We prayed about Molech lots of times. Nothing ever happened, you know. And Diane asked me, were you ever involved in with abortion? I said, no, never. I said, and I don't want to go through the details of that, but I'm just telling you, it's something that would never happen in our family. For my father, it would never have happened, ever. I mean, ever would there have been any kind of abortion. Never. We were taught that. A few things our dad taught us, and it wasn't in a good way, but the way he just taught us, there's no abortions. Anyway. And I said, no. And then I began to wonder, you know, the thought came to me, how did my father feel when he found out that my mother was pregnant with me? Because I was born premature. I thought, what prompted that? Boy, and when that happened, it started coming again. And we determined that this is what it was, my father was very angry with my mother for getting pregnant. And I was a recipient of all that stuff, because even though I was great after I was born because I was a son, thank God I wasn't a daughter. You know, but I was a son, and that made him cool him off. He was very upset because he had his life already planned, their life planned, and children didn't enter into it at all. I mean, he never much cared for his children. And through this all, the Lord showed me that even in deliverance, He has His timings. You know, so if you don't get everything this week, you know, to where you come up with everything, don't worry about it. He has timings. He takes us in steps. He knows what you have need of now. He knows the core issue that you need to deal with now. And He will. All He wants is willing people. Just people who are willing, say, here it is. I don't care what anybody thinks. Who cares? I'm going to go on down the road back to where I come from. And I just want to be in better shape when I go back than I was when I got here. And I ain't worried about the guy next door. He's in better shape as I am. Probably worse. You know, we look around and say, oh, it'd be embarrassing. Embarrassing? We're all here for this. How embarrassed can you get? You know, it isn't like you're at home in the first row and they're calling it out and you got to step up in front of everybody. Here, everybody's here because they want to get free of something. And I said, we're here because we want to help you get free. And if in the process we get freer, amen. I tell you, when I shared this with Brother Glenn, his hands went up and he was excited because he said, first thing he said, that's what this place is for. Who says it can only happen on that side of the pulpit? We do. You know, it's always for you. Don't touch back here. It's already holy. I says, I think there's more trouble back here than there is out there. You know why? Because we're better at hiding it. Because we have to look the part. We feel obligated. We feel responsible. We feel like we have to be someone we're not. We can't be real. I know Brother Ellenwood, who used to speak here, shared with me one time about how he used to invite Mara and myself down to North Hollywood and Selmar, and we'd go out and we'd spend days with him whenever he came off the road. And he shared with me one time, he said, you know, it's so difficult for me in my church. And even, he said, among ministers, it's very hard. We just don't let down things so we can really be real with each other. We're all trying to protect our little piece of spirituality. He said, yes. He said, and with my congregation and other people, they always put me on this platform. I'm sitting there in the same seat with them, but they always level me up one more level. He says, so I can never share with them either. He said, that's what you're here for. And we just didn't have any of that with him, so we just, you know, he just let it go. And it was good because I learned a tremendous amount. I learned about all these places out here used to minister. And different things that they had going, what they believed, and how they worked and how they operated. It was a real education for us without ever leaving home. Except to go south. I'm saying that because this is a time of preparation. This is a time of getting ready. And I don't think, like Brother John said last night, I don't think there's much time. I really don't. I mean, I don't got to listen to some prophet down the street. I can listen to it on the news. When those people get shaky with all their money, when they get scared and you can see the fear they've got. There was a lady under the night. She says, I doubt if you're going to see the same country 12 months from now that you're seeing right now. And the guy who was interviewing her, his eyes got real big. And she says, and I'm not kidding. So he said, there are some worse things. There's worse things than what's going on with the federal government. Worse things. And he said, like what? He says, just like the state governments and some city governments. There's worse things because those things are going to affect you now. When they hit, they will affect you today. When you don't have any fire department today. When the police quit today because they're not getting any money. Those things will affect you. See, that this is what I'm seeing coming. I'm thinking, Lord, the church is not even preparing. We're not even getting ready like we're concerned at all. It just isn't going to happen. Somehow it's going to go away. I don't think, you know, even the people that that aren't in the pre-trib rapture and all that, a lot of them think it's going to go away. Somehow God's going to fix it all. And we're not going to have to go through it. I think our brothers and sisters all over the world, this is life to them. You know that? This is their normal life. You're looking at the New Testament. That was their normal life. Persecution, trouble, hard times. And where do you stand with God? I mean, literally, in your heart of hearts, how secure are you with God? Are you hearing Him? Or are you having to run around trying to find out what He's saying? Listen, if you're here, it's not because you're the average Christian. I'll just tell you that. It's not because you're the average Christian. Not that we're any spiritual super-duper stuff. But I'm telling you, the average Christian standing in your church. They're somehow figuring out the pastor's going to take care of them or somebody's going to work it out for them. You're here because you're concerned about your life, so I'm sure you're concerned about your environment. God's wanting to do a work that's going to secure you, so no matter what happens, no matter what happens, you'll stay secure. You'll keep your peace. He's just that way. But we can't go around it. You know, in the situation I'm in right now, it's very difficult sometimes, and I'm not saying that for anybody's sympathy, believe me, but it's just difficult sometimes, and that's where the Lord spoke to me. He says, this little word, and I thought, what does that have to do with anything? He said, give thanks. And I thought, Lord, I can't thank you for this situation. I didn't say that. I said, give thanks. And then I thought, yeah, I can thank Him. I'm alive. I'm at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I'm a part of something. I'm doing something. I'm still saved. The enemy hasn't overrun me. And I thought, and then as I began to, I said, okay, now I got it now. Just get down to basics and start being thankful for what you do have right now. Not for all the problems, just for what you have. The good thing that you have, that you were able to come here. There's a lot of people were going to come here that couldn't come here. Sickness, some of them. Some of them finances could not come but they wanted to. But you're here. You know, God made you able to be here. Not that this is the greatest great thing in the world, but He made you able to move on and to make a move that you wanted to make where other people wanted to make the move and couldn't. Be thankful that you still have the freedom to be able to move about as you are. I mean, there's some little things we need to be thankful. And when it did, my other situation just started kind of fading away. I said, because when it gets down to it, this is my real world. This is it. And God's going to work out those other things according to His will. Not according to my will. In my will, I'd have them worked out all right, you know, and then He'd have to turn around and rework them because the way I worked them out wouldn't work. Short range, they're great. Get rid of the symptoms and just keep the problems. Isn't that how we do it? Make it to where life's not quite so uncomfortable. I want to get delivered, but I don't know. I still like sitting under that tree. I always remember that if you don't want to hear too much from the enemy, then don't sit under that tree. Well, I'd never sit there. But see, at the time, it looked like a nice, cool spot to get out of the sun. You didn't see the devil sitting up there in the limb. He wasn't looking at the fruit. It was a nice place to rest. It was shady and cool. But it was a place she knew she shouldn't be. Because God had spoke about that tree already. And when He spoke a little something about it was bad, then that's enough for me to stay. I know I should stay away. At one time we were in a church, and they brought a new pastor in. And man, I really felt something. I couldn't figure it out. And usually the Lord really showed me what's going on to some degree. And Mara, my wife, who, she never said a lot in those days, but I think everybody knew who was really spiritual. Because when she said something, she said something. When we got home, she said, "You know, the Lord showed me a picture while we were in that church." And I said, "What was the picture?" She says, "Showed me this loaf of bread." I said, "Yeah." She says, "Yep, and there was a worm in it." She says, "So, I'm not going back here anymore." And I thought, me either, because I don't think I'm smart enough to eat around them worms. I mean, I just know that I'll get a bite, and I'll get him. I said, "You know what he's showing me? If it's a worm in the bread, you don't need to be in that bakery. Just stay away from it." Now, I had friends who would go to these places and do this stuff, and they'd come back and say, "Yeah, I know he's in there, but there was some good stuff in there too." I said, "I just don't know if I can eat around that bad stuff without getting caught, without it doing something to me. Well, somehow, getting caught by this thing. I got no business being there if I know it's not all good. I should just stay away." And that doesn't mean that, you know, it actually doesn't mean he doesn't believe in deliverance. It just means there's a worm, there's a deception in there, you know, that's in there, no matter how good it looks. There was a church that had a certain doctrine. I won't mention it because some of you might have it. Anyway, a certain doctrine, and no matter how the service went, if there was one visitor in that service, he could be preaching about the other side of the world, but before he got done, he'd have to get a little something in about this doctrine. I mean, it just had to be in there because that was in their spirit. That was the basis of the church. And it was the only way. I mean, this is the truth and there isn't any other truth. And if you don't belong this way, you're not even saved. They could never tell you that. But they believed that because it was in their doctrinal statement that you had to believe this certain way or you wasn't saved. If you left that church, you were going straight to hell. You were already in it, just waiting to die. I thought, man. The title of the church was Revival Center. So I thought, well, let's go see. That sounds pretty good. We'd been down to Pensacola too. And I thought, revival, okay. Wow, they got a revival church right here in our hometown. It was just, you know, it was old hash with a lot of deception and a fancy title just to get you in the doorway. Like a nice tree that's got good shade. And there's nothing wrong with it. Sit down there. If you sit there long enough, you're going to find out there's more than shade there. God does not want us to be in that place. He wants us to be so familiar with His voice, you know, that when we hear the enemy, we're not going to follow another. I think I had a scripture there somewhere. It's really light. But it was where Jesus said, you know, "My sheep know my voice." Now I want to speak to some sheep. And I'm just using that as a term because I don't believe we're sheep. I believe we're warriors. But I want to speak to some sheep. Remember, the sheep know His voice. The lambs don't. The lambs follow the sheep. If you're a sheep that's got some lambs near you, you've got some real responsibility to those lambs. You've got to make sure you're hearing the Master's voice. You're following the right direction. Because they're going to follow you. They don't know His voice. They're going to follow you. It's a tremendous response. We don't see that. You know, we don't see that. And that doesn't mean controlling them. That doesn't mean making them live like you live. But it means not giving them anything that's going to be a hindrance to them. Not doing things that can cause, like Paul's talked about, a weaker vessel to stumble. You know, he said, if meat's offensive, then I'm going to eat it no more. Period. And I'm not talking about dietary. I'm just saying, if there's something you know, a freedom that you have that maybe a younger brother or younger sister doesn't have, give it up. But I got to have my liberty. Nonsense. We got to get out of ourselves and start caring about these people that He's put around us. Godly and ungodly alike. It's a true saying, you know, that bad companions corrupt good manners. If you hang with bad people, they don't get better. You compromise. And God's looking to purify. He's not gray. It's black or white with Him. And He doesn't mess around. If you're going to sit in gray, you're moving away. There was a saying, a bumper sticker back in the 60s used to have, was, I thought was pretty good. In fact, the pastor I had it on his car, his old beat-up Dodge. He had it on the back. Says, "Feel far from God? Who moved?" It always stuck on me. I said, "Boy, is that true? If you feel far from God, who moved away? If you're not hearing from God, who moved? Or who's not listening anymore? Who's decided that I'm comfortable and I went from being a servant for pay with Jesus in the outer court, now we're in the holy place and we're friends and that's nice." And that's about as far enough, because I see that going on into that holy of holies is very, very expensive. Now, I paid a lot to get in here. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I lost all my Baptist friends. You know, my family really thought I was nuts. They thought I was bad before, but when I started doing this stuff, they knew I was completely out of it. So I lost them all. And I paid enough. And I'm pretty spiritual, and people know I'm kind of spiritual, and I'm in here, and I'm a Holy Ghost person. That's enough. We're moving away. Because He's moving on. He says, "I'm bringing you into the Holy of Holies. I'm bringing somebody in there. And I'll tell you this, it's open to each one of you. Don't come looking at me like, well, I don't think..." It's open to you. If you don't get there, it won't be because He didn't let you get in. It's because you decided, no. Where am I at? I'm doing pretty good. It's because you decided you didn't want to go any longer. You didn't want to pay anymore, because that's what it is. Salvation is free, and that's the end of the free stuff in God's economy. Believe me. And if you think that isn't the end, that's the problem we have when people get saved. We tell them how great it is. You get free. I remember they used to teach that when you get baptized, why do you come out? You'd be a different person. Well, when Mara came out of there, she was just wet. You know, and she said, "Nothing's changed with me." I said, "Well, yeah, right. You got baptized. Your hair's wet." She says, "Yeah, but," she said, "they told me that when I come up out of there, I'd be a different person." She said, "I don't think I'm any different." I said, "Well, then we just got to take it one step at a time, sweetheart. One step at a time." Then we read an article by Derek Prince. It was funny about baptism. And the name of the article was, "Were you ever buried?" I said, "Buried? I was baptized." She said, "Read, what is it? Romans 6? Were you ever buried with Him?" Oh, they didn't teach us that. They just taught us, make a profession and get dunked in the water. No, it's all about being buried. You died with Him, being buried, and then you're raised in newness of life. And that doesn't mean you're going to be a different person, but you have a new life. You have to put away the old things. Put away the old ways. I'm going to close this early, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there's something that I want to do. I don't know where each one of you stand in hearing and knowing the voice of God. I'll tell you for myself, it gets very confusing when I don't take the time to listen. And sometimes, now, you got to hear me. You need to know me. Sometimes this is a hindrance to me. A real hindrance, because I'd rather read this then get down there and wait. Because, man, you can wait and wait and wait. Nothing happens. It's like when we say, you know, we're going to have a church service from 11 to 12, and God says, "Good, I'll be there at 12:15. You know, I mean, that's the way He is. He's not going to do it on our timetable. I love this. I read it like a book. You know, the one book I never could deal with was Leviticus. Oh, I used to just, And I prayed about that. I said, "Lord God, I want to read the Bible, but I want to get around that." And He did something inside me one morning and made that Leviticus my favorite book. Now, I don't understand all the stuff John talked about last night. I don't. But I love it. It just does something inside me. Seeing how minute His moves are. How precise He is. Oh, I'm amazed. And then I say, well, I guess He can. He's helped me fix a lot of cars. Now, Don can fix cars. I never could. But every Saturday, I used to be in there digging, and my wife used to just say, "What are you, you know, is this every Saturday? Somebody's car's in the garage every Saturday?" Yeah, and I'd be in there. I could tear them apart pretty good. And I could get them back together, but sometimes I'd have parts, you know, that wasn't there. Anyway, and I used to pray, "God, help me. My wife's going to kill me. Here it is." She said, are we going to eat anything? I said, "Well, when's lunch?" She said, "Lunch is 3 o'clock in the afternoon already." And I've been out there since 7 in the morning. I don't know. I'm stuck. I said, "Yeah, I'll be there pretty quick." "Lord God, help me," you know. And I get it back together. But it took me a long time to learn that I didn't have to do that. You know, I didn't have to fix everybody's problems. I found out I really couldn't fix anybody's problems. I couldn't fix my own, but I knew who could fix mine. And I knew my only real message was to point people to the one who could fix them. I never kidded myself to think that some kind of power came out of my fingers. I just knew I was a conduit. If he moved through me, fine. If he didn't, it's not my responsibility for the results. It's my responsibility to be obedient like John said, to be obedient to what he tells me to do. No more, no less. Just what he says. Don't go beyond it, which is, you know, we go in the hospital, he says, pray for this person here, and we walk out, we pray for the whole ward. And then we get all condemned because only one person got healed. But he only sent you to one. Knowing the voice of God in this day may be everything. And you only get to know him by hearing. And you only get to hear him by listening. You got to listen. I mean, you got to listen. You got to hear it so much. Some of us have been reading Reese Howell, you know, Intercessor. And I was surprised that so many people hadn't read him. One of the first books I read, and when I read that, I said, my goodness, there's a real deal. I said, that's the real stuff there. I said, that man was in touch with God. So much so that somebody came to town looking for him and said, where's the man with the Holy Ghost? Oh, he lives up on that hill. I thought, I'd like that, you know. And I was pretty hungry for that. And it opened me up to some deception. And I said this 100 times here probably. Too much hunger, too much thirst can be bad for you. Because when you get so hungry, you'll eat anything. When you get so thirsty, you'll drink anything. You're not worried about the bugs that are in it. You're just going to drink it because you're so thirsty. And sometimes we get that way. And I was that way. Oh, I read that book. I'm ready to be one. You know, brother. Anyway, and then this voice came. And before I knew it, I was one. And only the problem was I was in a prison. I mean, I got locked up. Because of my background, naturally my next door neighbor was a criminal. Everybody I knew was a criminal. But anyway, and he was in jail, and I was going to intercede for him. I was going to spend a year in jail, in my room. Go to work, back to my room. For a year, that was the deal. Oh, I'm saying hallelujah. Okay, I can do that. I'm going to really. And then I got this funny feeling because I said, well, this is about 3 weeks later. This went on for over a month. I thought, you know, but those guys in jail, I said, as much as I've been in jail, pardon me, they get to go to church. You know, they come in on Sunday and have church for them. How come I don't get church? Okay, you can have church. I couldn't. Wow, that's kind of weird. Never was able to debate with God before. I mean, that's kind of funny that he gave in. Normally, when he says something, it doesn't. We don't. It's not an option, you know. And it went on, and I was really under. I don't know what to do. And it was getting close to the time when I had to start doing it. And I was at work, and boy, and I was. I don't know what they thought. I was walking like I just could hardly walk. The load was so heavy. And all at once, this word came to me. Try the spirits to see if they be from God. What was that? Try the spirits. Man, I'm in. Try the spirits to see if they be from God. So I said, I trusted to this thing. Did Jesus come in the flesh? He was a good man. Did Jesus come in the flesh? You're going to gain the position. Are you going to save your soul? You're going to be able to use this position. And when I got mad, in Jesus' name, you get out of me. In a way, and it went, pow! Like the whole world lifted, like, golly, I was on air. And it was gone. And I found out that's a very important scripture. And I think in the day we're coming into, it's going to be more. I fear for people who don't try the spirits. We've been with people who, when they're non-operational, when they're not operating, when the Spirit is non-operating, can tell you Jesus came in the flesh, you know, pour it up and down. But when that Spirit is operating, that Spirit, and we know that Spirit cannot confess that Jesus came in the flesh. I said, why not? Why can't he just lie? He cannot confess that Jesus came in the flesh. He cannot. It is impossible for him to do it. Now, many people are fooled when they try that, and it always comes back with something that sounds real good to our flesh. You'll gain the position. You're going to all these things to entice me, see, to go for less than what I know the truth is. Because he's crafty. And he's not stupid. He's a whole lot smarter than we are. But he ain't smarter than God is. And God is in us. But we need to know the voice of God. We need to hear clearly. Now, if you really want that, I'm just saying for anybody, if you're not sure of the voice of God in your life, this doesn't have anything to do with spiritual. Listen, there's a whole lot of people in there who knew the voice of God. Samuel's the greatest example. He learned as a child, didn't know. First time he heard it, remember he went to Eli three times? Eli, hear this thing. Go back to sleep. Finally said, I think God's talking to you. He learned the voice of God. So it's not something to be, oh, I'm not really sure, so I can't go up there. I can't be prayed for. I can't do this because they'll think I don't know the voice of God. No, it's something to be learned. It's learned like a language. You spend time with it. But see, that doesn't guarantee. Somewhere along the line, Samuel was a man that was so feared in Israel. When he came to town, they asked him, do you come in peace? And yet in the end, Samuel couldn't rule his own family. He made his son judges. Give me a break. You know, I hate to see that handed down from father to son stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. It just has to do with the bloodline. Ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's got to be what God wants. Or it's going to have real trouble in it. And a whole lot of people get their lives destroyed. Because we're not doing it the way God wants us to do it. The way He commands us to do it. And in the end, His sons made a mockery of everything He'd done. I mean, how sad. Eli, he couldn't control his sons. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. All men that heard from God. All men that knew God. So hearing the voice of God is not the super guarantee. But I tell you, it's a very needful thing. We need to be able to be guided by that rhema. And I'm not talking about, because you may not have it. I'm not talking about maybe written on here. I'm talking about when you're going down the street and God says, turn this way. Go down this street. I was amazed at what Jane said. See, because I remember things happening to me, and I'm sure they've happened to you, to where you've met people, or things have happened, to where there's, you look at it statistically, it never should have happened. I mean, how can two people meet that haven't seen each other in 10 years and they run into each other in a street corner where neither one of them had ever been before? I mean, it's just weird how those things happen. But they do. God arranges appointments for us. But we need to be in contact with Him. He's wanting to wean us off, you know, wean us off our feelings and onto this communication and this communion. To where I was back here this morning and I forget what they sang. Oh, when I am poor, then I am rich. Man, the glory of God hit me and I thought, God, can I have this till I get up front? Can we just keep these? I had goosebumps. I said, whoa, this is, I wonder if it's anywhere else. It was just all over me. I said, wow. He said, well, you better fasten your seatbelt. Okay, it's coming. I said, I know it's coming. He says, and then he says, but it's coming. You know, like I'm saying, I know it's coming. And I wish it wasn't coming. You know it's coming. But he said, and you better fasten your seatbelt. In other words, now's the time. Really get ready. Really get ready. Really give it all up. Give in whatever you have. And there's a scripture I want to read. I think we all start out, you know, coming into the kingdom as servants. Everyone wants to go to heaven, so I always call them servants for hire. We have a goal, and it's not Jesus. One, we got saved, we don't want to go to hell. Two, we got a goal, we want to go to heaven. So I said, well, then we're serving for reward. But there comes a time when we come into that holy place and we become friends. And that's wonderful. But that isn't the end. That's really just the beginning, because He said, I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends, because I'm beginning to show you My will. I'm beginning to share, open up the things, what I'm doing and how I'm doing things. And we feel great. We're beginning to work not for God, but we're beginning to work with God. But His goal for each one of us is that we might work in God, that He might bring us into the Holy of Holies. And there's a scripture here, and it talks about that from the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting because we're kind of there. And I think a lot of us are kind of in between. And maybe deliverance is a spot in between to where before we couldn't make this decision, really make it, because we were so bound up. We could make decisions, but not make this decision, because this is a big decision. But now God is setting us free to where we can think clearly and we can decide, what is our goal in life? What do we really want? in our heart of hearts, what do I want? And the scripture is found in Deuteronomy 15. It says this, "If thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty." And we were bought. We were bought with a price. And we were serving. We were servants. But then it says, down in verse 16, it says, "It shall be, this one you're letting go free, because he will never hold us. He will never make us stay with him. He will never take away our free will. We're always going to have to make choices." It says, "If he say to you, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee and thine house, because he's well with thee, because this is where his heart of heart is at. No longer does he remember his old country. No longer does he remember the country he was at before, or where he was born. This is his home. This is the place he's comfortable. This is the place he wants to be for all his life. This is the place and this is the person he wants to be under and be with. He don't care. He gives away all his rights because he's an Israelite. He has land. He has all this stuff. He gives it all up. He said, then thou shalt take an awl, put his ear up against the door, put that awl up there, and bam, with a hammer, and pierce his ear. And he shall be thy servant forever. And also do unto thy maidservant, thou shalt do likewise." Nobody escaped this one here. Because it's voluntary. It's voluntary. Paul said, "I'm a bondservant." The word literally means slave. But it's a complete slave, but it's a slave through love. It's because of this love I have that I am a slave. I'm a slave of his love. And he is my God. And it is a relationship of love. If you really want to do that, if you really like to do that, if you really want to give it all, it's a transaction, and I'm just be truthful with you. God will hold it to you. Hold you to it. He doesn't fool around with these things. He's not kidding. We do a lot of stuff, you know. We sing a lot of songs, and then God comes by and runs the stuff by us, and I say, Well, I didn't mean that. And he says, "Well, you sang that song. I surrender all." He said, "I'm just coming for what you offered me." "Well, I'm just singing a song." "Well, I didn't quite see it that way. I kind of saw it as a confession. You were confessing to me that you give me all. So I'm not coming asking for anything you haven't already offered me. I'm just wanting what you offered me." Bob Mumford said, "God asked for us." I said this many times, but it really hits me. "God asked for you in wartime, but you promised him in peace. When we're on the mountaintop, we promise him everything. When we're in the valley, we try to take it all back. God says, what we covenant, we covenant." Now, if you'd like to do this morning, I'm not saying everybody, I'm just saying anyone, because it's always that way. You can't blanket and make people be something they don't want to be or go to a place they don't want to go. It's just impossible to do that. And I think it's kind of anti-scriptural to try to do that. John mentioned Brother Brennan, last night. And, you know, at one time, in the very beginning, he only prayed for the people that God told him to pray for, period. And then he got a lot of pressure from a lot of ministers about, you know, you could do this mass prayer. And it was a meeting he was in, and he told the leadership, he said, "This is what we're going to do. I'm going to do the first half according to God, and I'm going to do the second half according to the brother." And he prayed for the people in the first half. They got healed because those are the ones God told him to go pray for. The second half, he just prayed and left. But that became his mode from then on. He compromised because of the pressure. And in the end of his life, Gordon Lindsay was trying to get to him. They were very close. And he was trying to get to him to tell him, "You're wrong, brother. You ain't Elijah." Because at this time, they'd convinced him he was Elijah. And tried to get to him. But he couldn't. The only episode I can give you, some of you remember, it was like Nixon. He had this circle of guys around him. You couldn't get through these guys. He could not make contact with Brennan himself. Just like you couldn't get through Haldeman and those guys. You couldn't get to Nixon, even no matter who you were, without going through them. And in the end, Brennan went home. It's that way. It's that not giving it all, but making a contract. I will be. This is what I want to be. This is what my heart says. What does your heart of hearts say? Do you really want it all? Or do you want pieces? Maybe you want pieces now and hopefully for a later date. You know, 25 years ago, I'd say, go for it. It'd be all right. But now, I tell you, I fear in the sense that time is so short before the pressure is going to become. Jacob's trouble's coming. You know, the Bible talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. It's coming. It's not just coming from them. We can see worldwide. These countries are collapsing. Worldwide, everything is going asunder. And here at home, we're acting like it isn't. But it is. My son said, you know, Dad, and he's backslid for many years, filled with the Holy Ghost at 6 years old. Used to have dreams and visions, and God allowed us to go out and we leave him at home. And one time I was asking, I said, well, what happens when we go out? Oh, he says, that man comes and plays with me the whole time till you come back. I said, well, who's that man? He said, Jesus. He showed my wife before we were married, through Word of God, through Dick Mills, those of you who know him, that he saw, he asked her if she was married. She said, no. He said, well, I see a fire sitting over your house. And he says, I don't know what it's all about. He says, it's a fire of protection over your home. Because she was able to leave Tony and go to meetings sometimes. And never worried at all, because that fire of protection was always there. But he told me, he says, Daddy, he says, I can't believe it out here in California. He says, gas has been over $3 a gallon. He says, people are driving like it's 50 cents. He said, nobody this time. He says, before everybody tightened up last time. You know how what everybody knows here. Man, when it got to 350 or whatever, 375, people really... He says, $3 now? He says, they're not driving any different. They're acting like it doesn't matter. This doesn't matter anymore. Everything's going to be fine. It's all going to somehow... Somebody's going to pop their fingers and we're all going to be fine. I said, do you believe that? He says, no, Dad. I don't believe it. I said, well, you know what you need to do. And he knows the way. He knows the way. He said, yeah, I have problems. I got all these people coming to us for marriage counseling. He said, how can I counsel them? I know the way, but I'm not living it. I said, then you need to get right with God. And I can't do it for you. I can't make it right. You're the only one that can. I said, God doesn't deal with your heart. I said, because you've got children, and what you've taught your children so far, that it's great, church is great for little kids and grandpa's church. Oh, yeah, because these kids all went to our church for years. And he used to come in and pick them up, and he gets so convicted, he starts crying and run out the door. He says, but you taught these kids that the church is great for little kids, and it's great for old people like grandpa and grandma, but in the middle, you don't really need it. And I says, you have a daughter that's a Catholic now, sort of, and you got a son who's irreligious. He just is doing his own thing. Nice kid, doesn't do bad things, but he's just doing his own. Because he says, later, when I get like grandpa, then I can come to God, because it's for young kids and old people. And I thought, you know, how many of us have taught our children that way? We're teaching them not what's right, but what's convenient. Because we're not teaching them by what we say. We're teaching them by what we do. They see us, and they know that we're not living like we should, and we're really the example, so why should they have to live that way? You know how kids are, huh? Want to get grown up and be my own person and be independent and make my own decisions. And looks like mom and dad do their own thing. I guess I can do my own thing. If you really, really want to, I'm just going to pray a prayer. You can pray it any way you want. You pray it to yourself. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I don't feel it's necessary. It isn't like you're going to come up here and be any closer to God than you are back there. Okay, you can keep it between you and God. But if you really want that, if you really want to be that bond slave, and we've said over and over again, you know, we forgot the fact that we were bought. We weren't borrowed, you know. We were bought. We are owned people. God owns us. He's not renting us. He owns us. If you really want that, and you can pray this little prayer as I pray along, and I'll just kind of pray, Lord, I know I'm not worthy in my own work. I know I'm not able to do it myself. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and I'm not the greatest guy on the stick. Or not the greatest lady. But I want you. And deep in my heart of hearts, I really know that I want you more than anybody or anything. More than my present circumstances, more than my visions, more than my ministry, more than anything, I want you. Lord, I give you my ear. I put it against the doorpost myself. Run me all through it. Cause me to be your slave, your bond slave, for the rest of my days. Do that for me. I give myself completely and totally. It's a covenant. I'm not sure what I'm feeling, but I'm making this covenant. Help me, Lord, like John said, not to take things off the altar, not to get away, but to stay with what I'm committed to. And allow you to lead my life and take control of my life from now on. And bring me into a deeper fellowship with you. Speak to my heart. Let me hear your voice. Let your voice be so clear and so numerous to me, Father, that I won't ever be able to be fooled by another voice, either coming to me or any voice I hear outside of me. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless the food. Watch over us. Bring us back to our next meeting, Lord. Give us strength. Renew us. Invigorate us. So that as the week goes by, we don't get weaker, we get stronger. Answer our needs, Lord. And help us, Father, to answer the cry of your heart. And bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.